Thank you, worship team, for serving us so well this morning. Well, happy new year to you all. It is exciting to share the word of God with you on Sunday morning on New Year's Day. Well, I hope you all enjoyed your New Year's Eve celebrations, whether you joined us here at the New Year's Eve spectacular last night here at Faith West, or you were celebrating with other folks. I hope it was a great end to your 2020. I must be getting old because I decided not to stay up until 12, but I was reminded at 12 a.m. that you're allowed to shoot fireworks off in the middle of the night. I forgot that that was a thing until the new year came. So, well, like I said, it is a delight to share God's word with you. And when I was an intern here at Faith West not too long ago, for those of you who have been around here for at least 6 months, I used to work the front desk of the community center. So on every Friday night, that's where we were. We held it down. I made sure it didn't float away. And there were always ups and downs when it came to the busy seasons here at Faith West throughout the year. So sometimes it was pretty calm and quiet in the lounge, and in other seasons, it was pretty hopping. So there was either ministry functions going on, people were at the cafe, the students were cramming for their finals. I'm sure no students have done that here. And people were coming to work out as well. So just so many things were going on. And for example, when the students would leave after May, the place would kind of die down a little bit. But once August came back, it was like overnight. The place was just hopping and everybody was here. And while working the front desk for those 3 years, there was always one time of year in particular, where you could guarantee that the fitness center was going to be packed. And I'm sure you know exactly where I'm going. At that time of year, it seemed like everyone in the county came to sign up for a fitness membership. I mean, when they did sign up for that membership, you saw that person every day. When I mean every day. They came to the gym faithfully. But it's probably no surprise to you to hear that that busy season I am referring to starts today. The busy season for the fitness center probably starts today on January 1st, and it's also probably not a surprise for you to hear that the busy season is typically just that, a season. The people that would come on as daily visitors, well, after probably February 1st, they turned into weekly visitors. We'd see them once a week. Oh, they're coming back still. This is something that's well known to probably most of us in this room, the idea of a New Year's resolution. So either you've made one yourself or you know someone who has made one. And sometimes the resolution is to eat better or to work out more, spend less time on entertainment, tweet less. And sometimes it's even something of spiritual in nature, often centered around the idea of reading your Bible more, reading through the Bible in a year, or even praying more. And although Christians are not commanded to make New Year's Eve resolution or New Year's resolutions, to use this time of the year as a specific time of self-evaluation can be valuable for us. This is often a great season for followers of Christ to evaluate where they are in their walks with the Lord and to establish appropriate goals for the next year that's coming up. So as we look through the scriptures, we don't see men that are making New Year's resolutions. I don't remember Paul talking about New Year's resolutions, but we can see a pattern of godly men setting goals with the purpose of glorifying the Lord. So one example of a person seeking to be goal-oriented is the man Solomon. So the king of Israel after his father David. So during the time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert headed toward the land of Israel, the promised land, the tabernacle was their God-ordained location where the priests could offer sacrifices for sins, and in the innermost part of the tabernacle was the presence of God on the mercy seat. So the tabernacle was kind of a large tent that God's people could take with them through the desert, and they could worship God there. And when Solomon became king, he desired to build a temple for the Lord that would be a permanent building of worship to God, and it would be a place of the sacrificial system and the Ark of the Covenant, similar to how the tabernacle functioned. And since the nation of Israel was no longer wandering around in the desert, but they actually made it to the promised land, Solomon saw that it was right for God to have a house in Jerusalem. And so we read in 2 Chronicles, it says, "Behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, dedicating it to him to burn fragrant incense before him and to set out the showbread continually. to offer burnt offerings morning and evening, on Sabbaths and on new moons, and on the appointed feasts of the Lord our God, this being required forever in Israel. The house which I am about to build will be great, for greater is our God than all the gods." So Solomon had this goal, and he set out to accomplish this goal. So he administrated and he gathered the necessary resources, and he gathered the workers even to finish this massive project. Solomon planned, and it's evident that he put a lot of effort into finishing this goal. And we read in 2 Chronicles again in chapter 6 that it was completed. It says, "Now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have risen in the place of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the sons of Israel." So Solomon wanted to build a house for the Lord, and he had every intention of making sure that it happened. And he used the authority and gifting that God had given him to make sure that it was finished. Well, after Solomon, there did come another man who was a goal-oriented man and who was also a builder. Nehemiah set forth on the goal of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem to protect the city from its enemies after Israel's exile. And when he set out for this goal, he was actually the cupbearer of a foreign king far away in a distant land, far away from Israel, actually working near the throne of the king. And when Nehemiah found out that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, he remembered the faithfulness of our God, and then he risked his life to work towards this goal of rebuilding the wall because he saw that it was a great need. So Nehemiah says, "I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And just like Solomon, Nehemiah gathered the proper resources. He gathered the workers necessary to build the wall around Jerusalem. And more importantly than just the resources or the people, Nehemiah depended on the Lord through the entire process. Nehemiah again says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." So from the beginning to the end of the construction of this wall, we can see that Nehemiah was a man who trusted in the Lord and risked a lot to see God glorified. Another goal-driven man of Scripture is the Apostle Paul. This is one we're often the most familiar with. So he was not a builder like Solomon or Nehemiah making physical buildings, but he was focused on fulfilling the ministry that God had given him to the Gentiles. So Paul was always talking about where he had been and where he was going to go next to preach the gospel. And there are many times in Paul's life where his goals and plans were actually changed because of something that happened. So God, he was on a path, but God actually changed his specific plans. So because Paul was shipwrecked, he was thrown in prison multiple times. I mean, this changed the course of his goal, but Paul's goal always remained at the center of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we read in Romans 15, it says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." And we even hold in our hands some of the fruit that came from the Apostle Paul's ministry. Much of our New Testament was written by him, and a good portion of the book of Acts was written about him. And we can see that just because he was a goal-oriented man and a mission-centered man when it came to the kingdom of God. Well, we could go on and on this morning about men and women in the Scripture who set goals in order to use their lives in a manner that was worthy of the Lord, and they set goals to work hard for God's glory and depended on him throughout the entire process. So goals are not everything, but they can help us stay focused on the mission that God has set before us. And by evaluating where we were or where we are and contemplating about where God wants us to be, we can often use our time here more productively and efficiently for God's kingdom. One passage of Scripture that can guide us as we are seeking to be goal-oriented in 2023 is James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, and that is where we find ourselves this morning. So you can find James chapter 4 on page 179 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. If you're not familiar with the book of James, James was written actually by the brother of the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. So James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem during the part of the first century, and James writes this letter to his readers to show them the difference between living a godly life and living an ungodly one, and it's just packed full of rich application. So follow me along as I read in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13 and ending in verse 17. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So James is teaching that there is an unrighteous way of viewing the future that followers of Christ need to avoid. So there is a way of planning that is foolish and does not honor the Lord. And when it comes to creating personal goals or plans for this year, we want to plan in a way that obviously pleases God. We want to be able to look back a year from now and be thankful for all the different ways that God used us through 2023. So in the time that we have together this morning, we will focus on Christ-centered goals for the new year. Three key aspects to setting Christ-centered goals that can help us plan our time well for 2023. And first, we need to understand that only God knows what will happen in the new year. So only God knows what will happen in the new year. It would be foolish for us to say with certainty that we know exactly how the year 2023 is going to play out. You only have to look back 3 years for probably the greatest example in recent American history to know that your plans for a year might not go as you were planning. So when we all woke up on March 9th, 2020, we had no idea what was going to happen that year, or even over the next couple days or over the next couple months. So life changed almost in an instant because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Anyone living in America or even anywhere in the world really knows that our plans changed without our say. Without our control, they changed in an instant. And March was really only the beginning of this. I remember sitting in seminary on Thursday, March 12th, 2020. That was a Thursday, and we would always gather together to study the Scriptures, to do Greek and Hebrew together on Thursdays. And at lunchtime, we were talking about the coronavirus because it was on the news, and how it was beginning to cause events and businesses to cancel across the nation. But nothing was really happening in Indiana at that point. And it seemed like something noteworthy in the news, but it didn't seem like anything that we were sure was going to affect our lives. But by the end of class that day, the March Madness tournament was canceled. And although basketball is trivial, and that is one of the most trivial things that happened in that season, I remember that moment very specifically because we all looked at each other. We were like, this is coming home, meaning something's around the corner that we don't know actually what's going to happen, but it's going to be a season that we're going to remember. And it was, because we all know that the world basically shut down overnight. It shut down, and 2020 was a season of uncertainty and a time that reminded us that we are not in control of our lives. So we often think that we know tomorrow, but and occasionally God uses events like what happened in 2020, or events maybe smaller in nature, but they're used to remind us of our character, that we're not in control, but more importantly, they remind us of God's character. So when it comes to setting goals for the new year, we need to be reminded every day that God is sovereign. So the term sovereignty is one that is not used in very many contexts today. We most often hear it the word sovereignty when it's referring to a nation or a country. So for example, when someone uses it to refer to America, they're usually saying the United States of America answers to no one or no other country. So we have made many alliances with other countries, and sometimes we work together with other countries to accomplish various world causes. But these nations in no way command America. They in no way tell America what to do. No other human institution on this earth dictates what America does. And sovereignty is used in a very similar way with God. And in fact, it's the only proper sense of the word sovereignty. It's because God answers to nobody. We all know that America does answer to the Lord, but the Lord answers to no one. He is above all, and He is in control. He submits to none other. And He has always existed with no beginning and no end. He is an unstoppable force, and at the same time, He's an unmovable object. No other being even resembles the power or the greatness of our God. And the Scripture even states that God is using His power to work all things toward His purposes and towards His ends. So Ephesians says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." And Hebrews says, when talking of Christ, it says, "He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." So God uses His sovereignty for His own purposes and His own ends. And that is not like us at all. So humans are frail and can't even control what will happen tomorrow. So we can plan our goals this year, but God is the only one who can be sure His goals won't be interrupted. Only God has the power to ensure that no one else changes His plans. So these truths about God's sovereignty are crucial for us to meditate on and have at the forefront of our minds when we are planning goals for the new year, because we are naturally bent towards believing that we are in control of our circumstances. So we often wake up in the morning believing that we know what will happen that day, and we don't even consider that God might actually have a different plan for us, even that very day. And we don't often think like that, or we often think that way. And in our pride, we see ourselves as having more control than we really do, and it's prideful for us to view ourselves as powerful or sovereign, because when we do, we view God as weak or not very strong, and our pride distorts our view of God's sovereignty when He's really in control. And pride also places my plan first. So pride places my plan first. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow." Pride is the exaltation of self over others. So it's seeing ourselves as more important than others, and it manifests itself in so many different ways. Pride is focused on consuming, just like we see in this passage in James. The goal of a person in this passage that James is describing is merely economical, meaning it's to get what they want. So it's about running a successful business and making a profit, and that is it. Pride can also show itself in many other ways in our lives. It can show itself in how we think about others, how we talk about ourselves. Do we always place ourselves above others in conversation and compare ourselves to others when if we think we're better? So there are many ways this shows up, and when it comes to goals, pride is always trying to get something for ourselves, and we can see that when it comes to planning for the future. We pursue goals sometimes of what we merely want because we think something will please us. So now, it's not bad to set goals for your business or to set goals for your career or even your professional development or personal development. These are actually good things to do. So it can be God-honoring to make goals in these arenas, because we do want to be excellent in everything that the Lord has given us. But our goals are not pleasing to the Lord when our goals are focused on us and our kingdom, when it's focused on our empire. So this passage is describing the consumer. So the person whose goal is not to give to others, but rather to take from them. It's the person who strives to use this world for their own benefit and is so arrogant that they believe nothing will get in their way. In contrast to being consumed with this kind of pride, our character should be characterized by humility. It's because humility views God's will as most important. Proverbs 11 says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So in contrast to pride, humility seeks to see others as more significant than ourselves. In our goals, we can see this in two main ways. So first, our goals should be oriented toward loving other people. So it should be toward loving other people. They shouldn't be focused on loving ourselves and getting what we want. Our goals should be focused on serving those around us and meeting people's needs. This can be towards people in the church or outside of the church. It can even be spiritual needs or physical needs. And second, and most of all, our goals need to be aimed at worshiping and loving our God. So this could be seen in the passage when James writes, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" So when we set goals, our aim should be to be productive for the Lord and to do His will. So you can't control whether or not your goals will be accomplished, but what you can do is set forth goals that are pleasing to God and plans that seek to do His will. And sometimes that means changing our goals when we realize the Lord wants us to go in a different direction, or we realize that our plans originally weren't trying to please the Lord. If a roadblock prevents us from pursuing our goal, we can please the Lord by recalibrating our goal and joyfully choosing to run in a new direction. So something I would encourage you to do this week or sometime this month if you're planning for the new year is to gather all of your goals that you have for 2023. So I would put them in one place on one sheet of paper. So if you have goals for your career, goals for church, you have goals for your family, personal goals, you have fitness goals, or even goals about your hobbies, I would encourage you to put them all in one place and then walk through each goal line by line and ask yourself, who benefits most from this goal? Who benefits most from this goal? So if you come to the realization that you are the one that benefits most from a majority of the goals that you have, maybe it's time to reconsider and recalibrate what the Lord wants you to do in 2023. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to have goals that benefit yourself or goals even for your hobbies or vacation or anything like that. It's not bad to have those goals, but if the main beneficiary of all of your goals is yourself, then it's probably time to evaluate and change some of those goals. It's easy to desire and create goals that bring us joy and entertainment here and now. So we can become consumed with wanting to build our kingdom or even trying to live our best life here on earth that's the most comfortable or most enjoyable. But this passage reminds us that in all of our goals, we need to be working for God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is the only kingdom that is eternal. So since God's kingdom is eternal, we should be focusing our goals to have an eternal impact. So focus on goals that have an eternal impact. And this is because we understand the nature of man. The nature of man is a mist. We even just sang it in the last song that we sang. Our life is a vapor. And James writes about that. He says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And this is a repeated theme throughout the Bible. And that it's that life is short. In fact, it's very short. All of our lives are fragile and can come to an end at any day without us even seeing it coming. This repeated warning is there to both humble us because of the reality that our lives are short, but also to motivate us to use this short time on earth in a way that glorifies God. And this illustration James is using is actually a very helpful illustration, the idea of steam or smoke. So our lives reflect the steam that comes off of a hot cup of coffee or even the smoke that comes off of a campfire. It's here, it's there, you see it, and then it's gone. And we have no idea how long we'll be on this earth, but we can be certain that it won't be very long. And Isaiah even reminds us of this. He says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. Just like how the grass is here today and withered tomorrow, so people are here today and gone the next day. Our goals must have an eternal perspective because we are not on this earth for eternity. Now, we will be with God for eternity, but our time of investing in the kingdom here and now is very temporal. It's very now. It could go away tomorrow. And in contrast to that, we see God's nature, the nature of God, and He is a giver of life. And Isaiah says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And Job writes, "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Think about the role that God has given you in redemptive history. So when we think redemptive history, think about the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. So in the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and there are 7 days of creation. And then in the end, we're reigning with the Lord in heaven. But in there, we have the role that God has given us, meaning to share the gospel with people, to disciple people, and to be serving Him here. So think about your role, that through your life you should be impacted, and there should be people that are impacted by you, and there will be heavenly rewards to reap if we're storing up treasures in heaven and during this time on earth. And it's a great blessing and privilege to be doing this, that the God of heaven has given us roles in the redemptive history that He is writing, and when we can play a role now. But when you think about your role, think about God's role. So He plays the main role in everything in redemptive history. So He's created the world, He gives life to all, and it's because of His grace that He's redeeming His people. And He works through everyone to accomplish His good purposes. And the role that God plays compared to us is greater than the comparison between the sun and the earth. So our role through redemptive history is unnoticeable compared to the role that our God plays. And contemplating the greatness of God throughout redemptive history will help us to establish goals that are eternal in nature. So when we accurately understand the nature of God, we will want to live for Him and serve Him with all of the goals we make in this coming year. And this is a moment to consider. Have you ever set goals with eternity in mind? Have you ever really considered the implications of your life lived now, that how you're walking through life, and are your goals ever eternally focused? Are your goals ever focused on something that is beyond your life? If you've never sought to live a life for Christ because you do not know Christ, then we encourage you to pursue a life with Christ today. So the Bible says that we are all born in sin, and to put that in the framework of goals, think of it as we all naturally just want to make goals for ourselves. We all want to make plans just for ourselves. So we were born in sin, and we just want to do things where we are the main beneficiary. And we all just want our own kingdom to flourish, and we want ourselves to be happy, and we want to receive even the glory for pursuing our own goals that we desire. Because we are all naturally striving for our own glory, the Scripture says that we're sinful and we deserve to be judged by God. So because we've chosen to sin against a holy and eternal God, we deserve to be punished for eternity. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus will forgive us of our sins and clear us of that judgment. So His death, burial, and resurrection, through that He was punished for us and now reigns with God for eternity, waiting to return in glory. And Jesus will forgive anyone who turns from their sinful lives and places their faith in Him. So He will wipe away the record of debt that you have because of your sin, and He will give you a heart that is able to worship Him, a heart that is able to make plans that are eternally focused and plans that are focused on God's kingdom and not your own. So if you've never experienced this forgiveness and blessing that comes through the Lord Jesus, we urge you to repent today. And if you have questions, if you don't know what that looks like, I'm going to encourage you to reach out to one of the pastors. We would love to talk with you and help you understand what it looks like to put your faith in Christ. And for those who have received Christ, We know that God has called us to do His will this year, and you should all pursue righteousness in your planning, is what this passage says. This passage is teaching that we should pursue righteousness. So James 4 says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." First, this means we're to build a conviction about sin. So James again says, "But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So instead of boasting in arrogance, we should be storing up God's word in our hearts so that when time comes to do what is right, and we will have the knowledge we need to obey the Lord. So the Bible is clear that knowledge alone is not everything, but in order to do the right thing, we must first know what the right thing is. And thankfully, God has given us His word that is our sufficient source of truth. And a great passage to memorize this year, if you've not memorized it already, is Psalm 119, 9-11. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." All right, here's time for a New Year's resolution. So January 1st is a key time in the year when we can all evaluate how we did at eating last year. Now, I'm not talking about physical eating, although we should probably evaluate that too. I'm talking about spiritual eating. So how did we do at consuming the Word of God this last year and being equipped as Christians? So it's not that the one who reads the most is the most godliness. It's not like that. But this text in Psalm 119 is very clear that daily consuming the Word and storing it up in our hearts will affect our walk with Christ. It will affect how we live this life. And there are many ways to do this. So we can memorize God's Word, just like how it's teaching here in Psalm 119. And we can store specific truths from God's Word so that when a time of trial or a time of temptation comes, that we can be ready to battle against that temptation. We can use His Word to battle lies that we believe, and it can remind us of what is true. And we can even study the Word with a pen and with a journal. We can walk through a study guide that someone else has written over the book of a Bible. And we can even just read it like any other book from front to back if you'd like. I know a lot of people that do a Bible in a year plan. And they are really fruitful times when people do that. But whatever your plans or resolutions are for this year or this season, I would encourage you to evaluate your intake of God's Word. So just like how an athlete has to evaluate their training regimen as they're approaching a match or a game, so we need to be evaluating our efforts to run the race that God has given us. The greatest trial in our lives could be tomorrow. It could be next month, or it could be years from now. And we want to be prepared when it hits, because we know that we're not going to be able to get through that trial on our own. We need the help of our God, and that's why it's so important to be studying His Word and to be in the depths of His truths every day. No other Word is comforting, encouraging, correcting, or instructing as our Lord's Word. And beyond just learning the Word of God, we need to delight in pleasing God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, a great passage again to memorize, says, "Therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." And 1 Corinthians says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So all of these scriptures show us that God delights in our obedience. Each day that goes by, we should be seeking to grow in our obedience and service to Him. So when planning goals for 2023, one of the best things that we can do is to look back to 2022. How did we do at pleasing the Lord in 2022, and how can I seek to change that? Well, we should all want to use this year for God's kingdom, and setting up goals at the beginning of the year can be a helpful way to start that process. If you're not certain how to create spiritual goals for this year, reach out to one of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you, to help you through that, and we'd be willing to meet with you and really help you understand maybe what does it look like to grow as a person in Christ in 2023. Whatever plans we make, and we need to remind ourselves that our God, only our God, knows what 2023 will be like. We do not control tomorrow, but he controls tomorrow, and he knows exactly what is in store for every day of this year. Our plans should be focused on eternal implications, knowing that our lives are a mere vapor, and our goals should be centered around pursuing righteousness, because God delights in our obedience. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all the blessings that you gave us in 2022, and how that was a season to draw near to you. As we plan for 2023, God, we ask that you would remind us that you are the Holy One and you are in control. Only you know the future, and humble us in this season. Help us to focus on goals that have eternal implications. Our lives are like a vapor, as like James writes. But we know that your kingdom will have no end. Finally, aid us in our pursuit of righteousness this year, where we don't know your word, teach us your word. And we pray that we would delight in pleasing you every day this year, God. We thank you for this, God, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.